This is lesson 10 in the 12 apostles. We're getting down now to kind of the last of the 10 that we're going to be examining. And today we're looking at Thomas, and the author calls him the apostle most maligned, or one author said he's Thomas the pessimist. We're going to take our text today in John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 16. Take quite a bit of scripture here to get a little context. And it says that now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So this is, other than the lists that are given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the first mention of anything that Thomas would say. Only John gives us three different accounts of the words of Thomas, so that gives us a little idea, an easier idea of the type of person that Thomas was. And then most of us, we often refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas because of his absence at the first appearance of Christ, his disciples. And his statement to their excitement was he would not believe unless he could see the nail prints in his hands and thrust his hand into the Lord's side. And I think it would be fair to say of Thomas that he was more so a devoted disciple more than that of a doubter. And you should possibly see him more as a pessimist as well. Pessimism than doubt seems to have been his besetting sin. We should remember that all the apostles were slow to believe at the first of the Lord's resurrection. Remember Jesus said to those men on the road to Emmaus, he said, old fools and slow of heart, that they should have believed the writings of Moses and the prophets. But from the preceding text, we learn something of Thomas's devotion to the Lord, and that he was willing to die if necessary, if that was what the Lord would be facing. Now note the disciples concerned the Lord's visit to Bethany, knowing that the Jews of late sought to stone him, and yet he was returning to face that danger. Bethany was just pretty much in earshot of Jerusalem there, and they knew that the Lord's presence, that those who sought to stone him and to take his life would be there as well. But Thomas states, let us go that we may die with him, indicating that he was a better man than is often given credit for. It seems that if the Lord was going there to die at the hand of his enemies, then Thomas was willing to die as well. So you think of him more as a devoted disciple rather than a disciple who doubts. And I'm sure all of us will get to that point later in the lecture, but I think all of us like assurance. One thing that we know of Thomas is he certainly wanted to be assured that the Lord, the words that he had heard of the Lord's resurrection were true. All we have recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is his name listed with the 12 apostles. John alone gives us the details that we have of his life and his character. And since the book of John deals with the deity of Christ, Thomas is the lone apostle who calls him his Lord and his God. And so that's kind of, you know, fitting for the scriptures. It gives us certainly details of the deity of Christ. Of course, Thomas is the one lone apostle who will acknowledge him as God, as his God and Lord. Now, we'll study the life of Thomas from three accounts that John mentions him in his writings. It becomes obvious from John's record that Thomas had a tendency to look only in the darkest corners of life. He seemed always to anticipate the worst of everything. Yet in spite of his pessimism, some wonderfully redeeming elements of his character come through in John's account of him. I'm sure all of us know pessimists. My mom, bless her heart, I loved her, but she always seemed to look for the worst in everything. Always considered that things could always be bad. And I asked her one time, I said, "Mom, how come you're always seeing the worst in things?" She said, "Well, I always expect the worst, and then if it turns out better than I expected, then it was better than I anticipated." But Thomas seems to be a man of pessimism. He's always looking at the dark side. You know, you have to consider that if he's considering if the Lord's going to die, then he's going to go and die with him. So we look first of all at the significance of his name. His Hebrew name, Thomas, with its Greek equivalent, Didymus, means a twin. Thomas, which is called Didymus. Thomas, according to the Syriac importance of his name, had the title of Didymus, both names meaning a twin, and the same name expressed in different languages. So from indication is that he may have had a twin brother or a twin sister. One thing is, it would be a speculation to determine who that was. Some indicate that maybe it might have been Matthew, because they're always listed together in the disciples. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We don't know that. So there's a speculation of whose Thomas's twin was, and since the scriptures were silent as to who it was, we must remain silent on the subject as well. One writer said it could possibly have been his sister, could have been Lydia. We don't know that, but I guess there again, if the Bible doesn't tell us, that would only be speculation. He is listed in association with Matthew, and listed after Matthew, except when Matthew writes his account of the gospel, he places Thomas ahead of himself, and he's listed as the last of the two, last of the second group of the four. So he's in that second group that we always, how we see how that they're always grouped together, Peter, James, and John, of course, Matthew, and of course, here we see he's always listed as the last of that four group with Matthew, of course, in the exception that Matthew records him before himself. Now Eusebius, one of the earliest historians of the church, says that Thomas's real name was Judah, and that his nickname Twin may have well been used by his companions to distinguish him from the two other Judas, the brother of James and Judas Iscariot. And again, that's just a historical recording. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I'm always of the opinion we just stay with the Bible. So what God tells us, he wants us to know. And we just, you know, some things may be good for just to have a knowledge of, but I probably wouldn't preach that was his name, because that's just the recording of Eusebius. But the thing is, we know that he's given a name in scriptures, Thomas, which is called Didymus. Now, the record of his call to apostleship, that's always interesting. We've seen how that the Lord certainly calls some to follow him, and some just, they're just listed as some point in time that they take their leave of their employment and leave of their family and to begin to walk with the Lord. Now, as far as gospel history is concerned, we know absolutely nothing about the kinsmen of Thomas. his place of residence or occupation. Now, the first three Gospels give us nothing but his bare name, and we have seen with Philip. We're indebted to John for the few but interesting particulars, investing Thomas with flesh and blood, making him stand out before us as a real man, and whose distinct and impressive qualities from which we can learn much. That Thomas was a Jew is certain. We feel like know that all these men were Jews. In all probability, he was a Galilean. From Acts 1:11, we gather that. And from legendary material, we gather he was born of poor parents who brought him up in the trade of fishing and gave him a useful education, instructing him in the knowledge of the scriptures, whereby he learned wisely to govern his life and manners. Now, I think I may have mentioned in a previous lecture, having known a good preacher that's in heaven now, Dr. Elmo Reniger, and he was had some Jewish descent in him. And he made this statement one time I heard him preach. He said, probably, with all probability, all these men were related as cousins in some fashion. And but we don't know that. That's just what Jewish tradition carried on, and certainly what we know about Thomas's background is just what they say, the legendary material that they gather, that he was born of poor parents and he's brought up the trade of fishing, and that pretty much was common around the Sea of Galilee. Now, the New Testament is silent as to when and how Thomas was called to discipleship. Nevertheless, an honor to be called, such a great task. I would always say again that the fact that the Lord would call us to salvation is an honor. Then to be called certainly to serve, that's an even greater honor. It may be details such as these are omitted so that we'll not try to match our call or mimic others and miss the importance of just doing what God's Christ has commissioned each of us to do. I see this a lot of times in people testifying about their salvation. It causes a lot of people to doubt because they say, well, I didn't say that, or I didn't do that, or it didn't happen that way with me. And but we know that the Lord deals with each of us on our own levels, on our own personality. And I guess as you look at the scriptures, these men just appear. And one thing is obvious, they have left all. And they make that statement at different times. Master, we've left all to follow thee. And certainly that's the important thing, just that submission, just to be willing to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody made this statement, just find the direction God's going in and just go with God. And I kind of feel like that's the way these men did. Then we see the fearlessness of his devotion. In John 11:16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, for a long time, I guess I just read that verse and just kind of ran over it without really considering what the context was. But the context is they were afraid to go back because they said, Master, those of late have sought to stone thee, and if we go back, then there's a danger that you might be put to death. But Thomas is willing here. He's willing just to go right back. And he said, if that's what the Lord's going to do, then I'm going to go with the Lord. So you see a fearlessness in his devotion. He said, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, what became apparent to Thomas was that the Lord was determined to go to Bethany and risk being stoned at the hands of those who so hated him. The character of his devotion to the Lord comes through here as John records this statement. So you see his fearless devotion. So that's why I would rather say he's more a disciple of devotion than he is one who doubts. And certainly we can glean from our own life, I would say God would have of us, that we certainly devote our lives. Thomas obviously makes that commitment in his life, although he's a pessimist and he's looking at it from a negative side. But even that, God can turn those things that seem to be so dark. And with him, there is no darkness. And he always makes those dark times appear in manner of light. The Master has always had among his followers those who have seen, as if by inspiration, what ought to be done, who have been swift to see where duty led and what devotion to Christ ought to lead to. And to Thomas remains as the forerunner of them all. Let us therefore cease maligning Thomas, accusing him of morbid fear, gloominess, and pessimism. He was a choice spirit with nobility and worth of character. Some theologians have not fairly recognized that. His chief characteristic was that of a deep and devoted love, ever ready to leave all for Christ, dare all for Christ, and die with Christ if need be. And that's why you see his determination, his devotion to the Lord. He says, let us also, tells the other disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then the second time we see Thomas mentioned in John's writings is in John 14 verses 1 through 6. We see there's a quest in his mind for knowledge. And certainly you think about these things in Thomas's life, that he certainly has a quest for knowledge. And it's a good question. In John 14, 1, 6, Jesus talking about maybe leaving them, and certainly that would, if you have a pessimistic mind, that would certainly strike fear in your heart. And so he says in John 14, 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Here's Thomas's words. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. So here you'll see there's a quest. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What is evident is the fact that in his reply to the statement and question of Thomas, Jesus gave utterance to one of the most sublime revelations of himself to be found in Scripture. How can we know the way? Only one answer, only one can supply that answer. Jesus said the way is himself, who is the sum total of all that we need to know, to believe, to love, to follow. And so in a pessimistic mind, when he said, Lord, I don't know where you're going. Well, Thomas is reminded here that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me. And how true that is. I remember several years ago a man had went to a funeral service, and it was of a different religious belief, and he said, the fellow got up and said, well, he said, all road leads to heaven, and all men just take different roads to get there. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, for the Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Thomas is questioning his mind, he said, Lord, if you're going away, we don't know how to get there. We don't know that way. And of course, Jesus certainly gives him a great, great thrill here by telling him, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we can never have more than Jesus is. And we must never be satisfied with any less. And so it's good that Thomas would have that quest for a deeper knowledge. And certainly Thomas's quest for deeper knowledge was satisfied. And he must have been thrilled to learn that the Lord was. The author said, the way to God, the way without which there is no going, the truth of God, the truth without which there is no knowing, and the life of God, the life without which there is no living. And how true that is. And thankfully, in Scripture that Thomas gives us this quest, and certainly it opened up the door for the Lord to tell us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me. And that is our message. Now, there is no other way than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the fifth thing, the demand for facts about his Lord. Thomas was not present whenever the Lord appeared unto the other disciples. For whatever reason, we'll come to that, we do not know. But in our text in John 20 and verse 24 through 29, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And again, as you look at him, you go back to his first description. He said, Lord, we're willing to go and die with thee. And then when the Lord's talking about leaving, and he said, well, Lord, if you're going, we don't know the way. If we don't know whether thou goest and how can we know the way? And if you're of a pessimistic mind, as Thomas was here, then to watch the Lord be crucified and be placed in that tomb, that would be a dark day. Looked like all things were over. And why Thomas was not present with the others at this time, we do not know. Here are some suggestions: that he was so negative, so pessimistic, that he was such a melancholy person that he was absolutely destroyed, and he was probably off somewhere wallowing in his own misery. I guess with us, with hindsight, and we rejoice in the victory of the resurrection, we question why these men did what they did. But if you put yourself in that time period, and he had certainly seen what they had done to the Lord, and even his own failure, because the Bible said that night they came to arrest him when Judas had betrayed him, they all fled in the night, and maybe he's feeling remorse, because back a few days before, he is willing to go and die for the Lord. But then now things have changed, and certainly he's just of a pessimistic mind. And one of the things I'm sure that had to have been a real stir when here it's been 8 days later, 8 days later, and prior to this, these disciples and Mary Magdalene and all the talk of having seen the Lord. So he just wants some assurance. And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't seem in the text to rebuke him, because he certainly knows what Thomas has said in his heart and in his mind. And when he appears this 8 days later with those disciples, he just goes directly to Thomas and says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And we know from Scripture that the only way we can truly please God is to have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please. So I'm sure that in Thomas's mind and his life, he wanted to be devoted, but now his life is going to be refined, because now he's going to be given a faith, certainly by sight. And again, the thing that Jesus allows this to take place is that he said, because that thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now Thomas's worst fear has been realized. Jesus was gone, And Thomas was sure maybe he'd never see him again. And Thomas may well have felt alone, betrayed, rejected, forsaken. The one he had loved so deeply was gone. It tore his heart out. It's natural for us to want to be alone in circumstances such as this. So that's just a guess as to why maybe that he wasn't there, because we've learned about his personality that he's a pessimist, and kind of like Job said in his day, that which he had feared the most had come upon him. And here Jesus has been talking about giving his life and laying down his life. And I think that even as we saw in our studies that Peter rebuked him for that, but it seemed like all is lost. But thankfully we serve a risen, resurrected Christ. Now let it be made clear, however, that we do not know the reason why Thomas was not present, nor can we guess why he alone was absent, feeling, as the rest of the apostles had done, that the sealed sepulcher was the grave of all hopes. Looked like all had been lost. But while we may criticize Thomas for his desire of evidence of his Lord's resurrection, he certainly gives us a sure word that Jesus is alive by the testimony of Thomas himself. His cry is, "My Lord and my God." You know, one thing when I look at that passage that's always stuck out in my mind, previously he had said, I'll have to put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. But yet when he sees the Lord on that day, it's a different attitude. There's no touching. There's just sight has become, his sight produced a faith that it is the Lord. And he cries out, the one alone disciple who cries, "My Lord and my God." You know, one thing is that we realize after salvation, we believe Christ can save us. But after salvation, we realize we got a whole lot more than just a Savior. We've got a God that can do the impossible. And he's the only person, we've said in the New Testament, to address our Lord as God. John's gospel is, of course, in a special sense, the gospel of our Lord's deity. The compassionate Savior did not take advantage of his disciples' refractory unbelief, but urged them to satisfy his faith by demonstration from sense, and quickly convinced of his error, Thomas acknowledged his risen master to be the omnipotent one. What a thrill it must have been to see for him to see how his Lord had triumphed over death. I mean, it had to have been a glorious time in Thomas's life. So it's been said that Thomas doubted so that we will never have to doubt. I'm glad to be in that number, Jesus said, that would believe, having not seen, yet we believe. We certainly be thankful for the Holy Ghost making these truths evident unto us. There's the text, John 20:29. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Well, we know we're saved by grace through faith, and we endure seeing him who is invisible. But you know, the unique thing about it is if we've studied these men's lives, the Lord always deals with each of them with their own personality, with their own mental capabilities, and certainly doesn't seem to rebuke them. And I guess it could be said that each of us in some fashion are represented by these different men and their backgrounds, and certainly that the Lord, he can take anybody and use anybody for the glory of himself. And we're blessed that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit to take away our doubt, our fear, and assures us of our hope of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We can learn from Thomas that we don't have to doubt, but we can simply be devoted to the Lord. You think about, as you look at Thomas's life, and he is willing, way back there at the raising of Lazarus. He was willing at that point to die. You see his devotion. And it must have been a terrible time to think that all that had been destroyed. But now, having seen the Lord, and he cries, "My Lord and my God." Now, I'll just wind it up with this. It says there's a considerable amount of ancient testimony that suggests Thomas carried the gospel as far as India. And the strongest traditions say he was martyred for his faith by being run through with a spear, a fitting form of martyrdom for one whose faith came of age when he saw the spear mark in his master's side. And I will say this, you know, I know that songwriters mean well and they talk about the scars, but my interpretation is Thomas here said, unless I see the print of the nails. John, when he records seeing the glorified Christ, he said, "A lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world." I don't believe there's scars. I believe there's still open wounds, and they'll be an eternal reminder that Jesus Christ died and gave his life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so as we learn from Thomas, there's no need to doubt. He certainly lives. And I'm glad, as the old song said, I'm glad I know that he lives, because he lives in my heart. Let's don't be doubters. Let's just be devoted saints of God.